What a privilege to be here and think on the things of the Lord. Brother Jason shared there some in the opening about the prophetic word. I say amen to what he said. When we consider the prophetic word, we mostly take it at face value, unless it obviously can't be that way because of figures of speech. But most times, we take things at face value. Current events that point to Christ's soon return. It was Brother Nelson that called me, and he didn't exactly say what they were looking for from this title, but when I consider something like that, I would think that those who came up with the subject think they see some signs around them that Christ, or that the end of the age is near, that things are going to change. When we think of signs, we're usually looking for an event that's going to come before another event. We're looking for a sign of something that's going to happen. Now, we believe in the imminent return of the Lord. Jesus could, we believe we could be called home to be with him tonight. We're not looking for any signs, and I think that is important. Nothing needs to happen. Nothing, no sign needs to occur before the rapture or before we're called up to meet the Lord. So we're not really, in a sense, we're not looking for any signs. We're looking for Jesus. We're looking for him to come. And we call that the imminent return of the Lord. And the definition of imminent, hanging over one's head, ready to befall or overtake one, close at hand in its incidence, something that could happen at any time. Other things may happen before the event, but nothing must happen. If something else must happen before a specific event, it is not imminent. But we believe that Jesus is coming, and this is quoting, just have a couple sentences of quoting from, well, it's Rennie Showers and Maranatha, Our Lord Comes. He says, speaking of the imminent return of the Lord, first, we cannot count on a certain amount of time transpiring before Christ's coming. Therefore, we should always be prepared for that event to happen at any moment. Secondly, we cannot legitimately set a date for Christ's coming. Third, we cannot legitimately say that it will happen soon. Again, it may happen soon, but it does not have to be in order to be imminent. And I think maybe turn to Scripture now. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. This is just somewhat of a preface before we go into the current events that point to Christ's soon return. And I want you to notice what these believers here were doing. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Noticing there that as fast as they turned from the idols to serve God, they were waiting for Jesus to come. And that's what we're doing tonight. We're waiting for him. You know, they were waiting for him some 1,900 years ago. We're still waiting for him. The return of Christ was imminent then. It's still imminent, and it's 1,900 years closer now than it was then. It is imminent. There's no sign that needs to happen before the church is called home. And as what I said should have pointed out already, I believe that the scriptures would teach that the church is taken home before the tribulation period, before the time that covers most of the book of Revelation. The Revelation 3:10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which will come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So what I'm coming around to with this opening is that we're not basing our preparation for the Lord's return on signs, not on things we see. The Lord is coming, and we need to be living today in preparation for that return, not waiting till tomorrow because we didn't see a certain sign, but today we're living for him. So whether we see the signs or not makes no difference in how we live, because we believe in his imminent return. Having said all that, though, the signs of the time do point out that we're nearing the end of the age, I do believe. I don't know whether the day that the Lord sets up his kingdom on this earth is going to be 7 years from now, 70 years from now, or 700, but it's hard to imagine how it could be so long. Regardless, it does not change the accuracy of the scriptures. God's word is true, and as long as the Lord gives us life and breath, as long as he gives me life and breath, I want to be living in anticipation of his return now. The Lord said he does nothing without telling the prophets before the things come to pass. That's in Amos. The warnings we have of the coming of the Lord are that we may take heed, that men may repent and turn to him. So what are some of the signs of the last days? 2 Timothy 3. Verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having former godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Leave off there. We have humanism at its worst here. Men only caring about themselves. People out to please themselves, and no concern about anyone else except how they can advance their own agenda. You probably met some people that seem to be that way. And you could probably say these traits go back to the fall in the Garden of Eden. They've been common to the human race. You could say a lot of these things about Cain and his actions, about Esau and others there in the early years of mankind. But as a whole, mankind is degenerating as the years go on, and I think mankind and his lifestyle and all that, it's going to continue to go downward, 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 even, and probably you could say even culminate in the days after the church is taken home, when there's no longer that light and salt here, that it's just going to get worse. I didn't spend time when I was studying here looking up the definitions of all these words, but I think there a lot of them are pretty self-explanatory. Lovers of their own selves. We understand what that means. They just care about themselves and they're not worried about others. And boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, all those words. And it seems that here in the U.S., the culture is getting coarser, rougher. The long-time adherence, more or less, to Judeo-Christian principles seems to be slipping away. The family unit, which I wrote it down here as the essence of the human experience here on this earth, the family unit, the principles that undergirded that through most of human history on this earth, it seems those principles are disappearing one at a time here in the last 100 or 2 years. You know, I don't remember so much when it was a shame to have divorce in your home or whatever. That probably goes back another generation or two beyond me. But in my lifetime, it has become much more socially acceptable to live together unmarried. The shame and disgrace of pregnancy out of wedlock, that has largely gone with the wind. And there's increasing pressure for same-sex relationships and accepting them and blessing them and all that. Did the Word of God change? What happened? Well, what God said is sin is still sin. It's just that there's an increasing disbelief of the Word of God, or increasing lack of knowledge even about the Word of God, an increasing idea that it doesn't matter what I do as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. And thinking of events that happen, I'd say there's also an increase in the number of folks who don't care if it hurts someone else. Think of things like mass murders and so on. Things happen. They're aiming to take others with them. Is that a sign of the times? I think it is. These verses in Timothy speak of those who only care about themselves and what they can get out of this life. Down further in verse 13, it says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Another translation says that evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse. That's the way it is going. When you think of imposters or seducers, I think it's speaking of religious people, those that would be saying they believe God. The deception they're under and what they're passing on to others is getting worse and worse. Farther away from the truth, again, a sign of the times. And we see iniquity often in the name of religion. Things that cast a dark stain across Christianity. It's not always just out there somewhere in the Catholic Church or some other big group that we consider more or less apostate. Things can come pretty close home sometimes. The things that cast a stain, well, we need to be those that stick by the Word of God and believe it and realize that even though others may fail, others may go wrong, we still trust God and believe His Word, that what He says is truth. And you know, if someone tells you that God is a God of love and doesn't care how men live, well, then he's promoting this kind of belief as well. This being an evil man and a seducer, it's going that same way. I wanted to spend just a little time, too, thinking about, well, moving on to another sign of the times, and that's that little nation over there in the Middle East. That nation we know as Israel. You know, it's a small country. Often said to be about the size of the state of New Jersey. Very, very small. But probably the state of Israel is in the news a lot more than the state of New Jersey is. It's a big place on the world stage. Why? Well, it goes a lot further, I believe, than what we see looking on the surface. It's because of God's promises and because of Satan's determination to thwart the plan of God. Think back the last 100 years or so and what has happened to the Jewish people in that time. There were great sorrows. If you go back to the 30s, the 40s, millions of them died in the Holocaust, and they suffered from wars even after they became a nation. Why? Two reasons I have written down: to accomplish the plan of God and an attempt to make God a liar. Now, if you go back into the Old Testament, The promise throughout is that God will not forget his people, the children of Israel. The children of Abraham, and those promises that he gave were closely connected to the land as well. And here's where we need to read the scripture literally. Sometimes people want to apply these things to the church, but it just doesn't fit. Run into problems. I have a few verses written down here. You may turn to them if you want. But Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. There was, when God called Abram out, and told him to go unto a land that I will show thee. And there, he was going to make of him a great nation. And yes, some of these blessings are fulfilled through Jesus Christ. It's through him that all families of the earth are blessed. And that has future increased blessings yet as well. And the next chapter, verses 14 to 18, Genesis 13, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, look, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Especially read that one because there it says that that land which he was then viewing, this was shortly after Lot separated from him and went to Sodom area. He told Abram to look in all four directions around him and look at the land. He says, I'm giving it to you and to thy seed forever. There was no end to that. When the Lord says forever, I believe he means forever. There's no need to take any other meaning from it. Now, turn with me. I don't have this one written down. Jeremiah 31. We'll come around then to some more of why this is current to our day. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After these days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Leave off there. The fact that the nation of Israel exists is a sign that God remembers his promises. This passage here refers to the sun. Well, we expect the sun to come up every morning. We expect to regularly see the moon and the stars. Might not always see those things because of the clouds. because of whatever. But we know they're there, and we trust they'll be there. As long as those exist, God will not forget his promises to the nation of Israel. And if something else it mentions there, if something else could happen, if there's another possibility not, if we could measure the heavens, if we could go out there and say it's so many miles long, so many miles high, or if we could go down and search out the foundations of the earth, if we can do those things, then he says, then he will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done. In the past, sometimes I remember reading estimates of how many stars are out there. In fact, I remember when I was a child, if my memory serves me right, I remember estimates like maybe 8 billion or 9 billion stars or something. But I think in the years since then, they have astronomically increased those numbers of what they think, how many stars are out there. Mankind has not begun to search out the limits of space, what's out there. I don't think there's any of them that are even proposing that they can measure any of those things, let alone search out the foundations of the earth. And just as an aside, it's not in, maybe doesn't directly relate to this topic, but because of the way it speaks about the sun, moon, and stars, I believe they'll always be there. I know it says in the Revelation 21, I believe it is, that there'll be no need of the sun. There won't be need of the sun there in that New Jerusalem, but I believe it'll still be there. Because God said it is there. He's not going to forget his promises. The sun, moon, and stars will remain. Bringing it back to the present, I believe the devil thinks and has been thinking that if he could only destroy those Jews, he would frustrate the plan of God. If he could get rid of them, that was probably his plan through the maybe 80, 70, and in the Holocaust and other times, that if they could all be wiped off, if they could be assimilated into the other nations so that they couldn't be identified, well then, God would be defeated. And I suppose Satan could say that, that if the Jews couldn't be identified, that, you know, it's all over. Instead of it being that way, though, every time the devil thinks he is accomplishing his purposes, it is only God using those things to bring about his plan and his purposes. I thought about back at the crucifixion. I'm sure the devil thought somehow with that crucifixion and getting Jesus in the grave and then guarding the tomb, that through that all, that he was winning, the Son of God destroyed. There was no hope. The resurrection came. And, you know, that it sealed the devil's doom by that resurrection. Perhaps the Satan was using the Holocaust as well for his own purposes. Destroy the Jewish people. But we knew the Holocaust, that's what opened the way for the establishment of the Jewish nation today. And if we go into the future, into the tribulation period, you see the infernal trinity's work there against the Jewish people, the Antichrist, the devil, the false prophet. They're going to work to destroy the Jews, but God's going to protect them. And, you know, that work, that push against the Jewish people, and it's going to get really rough. That's going to be what will lead them to the Savior, or have in a large effect at least, lead them to that Savior that they rejected so many years ago, the one that they pierced. They'll look on him and they'll mourn, as it says in Zechariah. So today, when you see or you read of anti-Semitism, I want you to understand that there are spiritual forces at work that I believe we only understand as we read the Bible. And when we read and see those things, we should think of it as a sign that the Lord is still in control and the Lord is coming back. He's going to change the things. And I believe you could even say it's a sign of the Lord's soon return. And those attitudes about the Jews are going to culminate in that day that the nations of the world will gather against Jerusalem. And I have Zechariah 12:1-3 copied down here out of another translation. This is the word of the Lord concerning Israel, the Lord who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundation of the earth, and who forms the spirit of man within him, declares, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. And that's reeling as in being drunk. There, no control. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. On that day, when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. And down just a little further, verse 9. On that day, I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. That's a blessed event when the Jews turn to the Lord, realize that he is their only hope. So, we need to know that although today the Jews have, as a whole, not yet turned to the Lord, the very fact that they are a nation today, even though they're in unbelief, it's a sign of the nearness of the return of the Lord. You may have a connection with Ezekiel 37 that speaks about the dry bones returning to the land, but do not yet have the breath of life in them. Moving on, another current condition of the world that fits with end times is the very connectivity of the world, the way we're all together. You know, if we would go back to previous generation, let's say a few hundred years ago, it would take a long time to get anywhere. There was nothing like sending an email or a fax or picking up the phone and calling someone. It just didn't happen. It took months to get a letter, miles away, to another country and all that. But this communication and travel help us understand how the things that are said about the Antichrist and how he's going to control the world, how they could be accomplished. In previous centuries and times, those things would not have been so easily done. You know, we see in Revelation that, well, the Antichrist time is only a few short years, and yet it seems like he seeks to control the whole world, and to some degree or the other, he's going to accomplish his purposes. Couldn't have hardly been done a couple hundred years ago in so short a time to reach the remote sections of the earth. Thinking also, you know, today we don't have a one-world government, a worldwide government, but the march is on in that direction, I would say. Thinking even in our country, the Obama administration, it was much more interested in working with other world governments than some previous ones were. Seems to be moving in a direction of a true United Nations. And if you look at Europe, you see an increasing union there. And I don't fully understand all that, how that will all play out, but the Bible does speak to a revived Roman Empire, which would be centered in Europe. And the way that Europe is more coming together, sometimes more than others and all that, I'd say fits what we know of end time events, although and that in and of itself, I wouldn't say, maybe proves a lot, because I'm not sure how that's all going to play out. Another interesting thing, Ezekiel 38 and 39 speak about a time when countries from the north and Muslim countries and so on, how they're going to attempt to overrun Israel. I would believe this to occur sometime in the early part of the tribulation period because of the way it speaks of a time when Israel is at rest. There's peace there. Probably at the time when the Antichrist would have a peace treaty in effect. I could be wrong on that, but that is what I would understand. And the nations that are mentioned appear to include places like Russia. And we know the Russian bear to be asserting itself more and more in these days. And it would seem like the U.S. is taking more of a back seat. That may also be a sign of the times in which we live. There's other things spoken of in the scriptures that as signs of the coming of the Lord, but most of them are only going to be fully seen after the church goes home. I mentioned 1 Thessalonians 5 there. I think I'm going to read those first three verses. The end of the previous chapter, chapter 4, speaks of the catching away of the saints, known as the rapture. And then the beginning of chapter 5 starts in, chapter 4, that was something of a mystery to them, and it was being revealed to them how the Lord was going to catch away the saints. Chapter 5 begins in speaking of something that they understood. This wasn't a mystery to them. He says, "Ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." A talk of peace and safety. Of course, you have some of that today, but I believe it's going to take the Antichrist on this earth to make that happen. He's going to come on the world scene bringing a message of peace, but it's going to be a false peace. And I believe that's what's described here, peace and safety, but then destruction comes. The destruction likely refers to perhaps the day of the Lord, the judgments of the book of Revelation, as well as his actual coming. That is going to come upon them. They will not have that peace that they thought. Many of the Jews will believe that lie. And perhaps this fits in well also with Daniel 9 speaks of a covenant that the Antichrist will establish with the Jewish people. And it says there he's going to break it in the middle of that seven-year period. And that peace and safety is going to be gone. That's when they need to flee, to not go back into the house and get the things that they think they need to flee, but just to get out, get going. It's going to be that urgent. In Matthew 24, the disciples asked Jesus about the future. And there are several signs given there that they should look for. But I think to properly understand Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, probably, you need to understand that those chapters relate to Jerusalem, Israel, and the Lord's second coming in glory to establish his kingdom. The events in those chapters, especially chapter 24, would occur after the church is taken home to be forever with her Lord. Perhaps we'll see some of those things that are mentioned there developing, but I think they'll only be fully revealed after the tribulation period begins. It speaks of wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, false prophets, false Christs, even those that do great signs and miracles. We're told in, I believe it's John, that there are many antichrists even today, but as it's given there, the Antichrist, there's still an Antichrist that will come in the last days. What other signs? Luke 21, I'm going to turn to that. Luke 21, 25, and 26, speaking of much the same thing, it just used some other words there. Luke 21, verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. I believe that is referring to the things that will happen during the Great Tribulation period. The judgments of Revelation. Just a couple more references yet. Peter has a warning for us. 2 Peter 3. I think I'll read maybe verses 1 to 5 to get the whole context there. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Leave off there, at least for the moment. The scoffers. If there ever was scoffers, there probably are today. I think the scoffers are only increasing. And dare I say that to begin to spiritualize the scriptures just lends itself to increased scoffing. We take the Bible and know that when God says that judgment is coming and that he is coming, we believe it as it says it, and preach that message, really. Folks that don't believe that Jesus is coming again, they may not realize it, but they are merely fulfilling Bible prophecy. They're just scoffing, saying all things continue as they were. But as the Bible says here, they are ignoring the plain fact that all things are not continuing, have not always continued as they were. That there was a day that God brought judgment on this earth, and he's going to do it again. Mark 13:32. I think this will be our final reference. Mark 13:32 to the end of the chapter. But at that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. You know, we may look at this and try to decide exactly who all Jesus was talking to here, but it becomes clear in the last verse that whoever he was specifically speaking to, the message is for each and every one of us that we need to watch. And it doesn't mean we need to stay literally awake every hour or every minute, but it means being sober and vigilant. It means being aware of our surroundings. It means being aware of what's going on, being aware of our own spiritual condition, being aware of the coming of the Lord. If we are awake, I think we know we are living in the last days as we look at the scriptures. Jesus is coming, and the message for us is to be watching. May the Lord bless.